Okay. We're in Romans chapter 12 this morning. I have to do something first. Ramon, I need your help. I just want to know, are my glasses on straight? Close enough? My kids tell me the truth. The rest of you just, what, laugh, I suppose. I don't know. But my children tell me, well, you, when you're preaching, your glasses are crooked and you look like you just fell off the turnip truck and nobody's going to take you serious at all. So, okay, well, before I say anything this morning, I better make sure my glasses are on straight. Thank you very much, boss. It's also good for when you're getting your photos later. We are speaking out of Romans chapter 12 this morning, and a big part of the focus here is spiritual gifts. That's why we've entitled the message this morning, You Are Gifted. The scripture says that each of you as a believer is gifted in Christ. Now, it's going to be very interesting this morning as we try and discern. We are not going to go through an exhaustive list of the gifts this morning. That's not what is presented to us in Romans chapter 12. The main thrust is more likely along the lines of knowing that you are gifted in Christ and that the Lord wants to use you. What is the kind of mentality that we are supposed to have in order for them to be successful in our lives? It's like living a spirit-filled life that God's gifting might be upon us. Now, if you were here with us last week, or if not, I'm going to give you a little reminder, but in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, it was challenging our thinking a little bit. It said that we need to have renewed minds. So don't be conformed to the patterns of the world, but instead we're to be transformed in Christ. And how is this happening? By the renewal of our minds. Two things we looked at that dealt with that. The scriptures and God's Holy Spirit working in us. But he says in this, with renewed minds, the blessing that comes out, you'll see it in verse 2 if you've got your Bibles open in Romans 12, is that we gain insight into the will of God. What is his good, pleasing, and perfect will? So for any true believer who wants the will of God being done in their life, this is the way to go. Now where we begin today in verse 3 doubles down on this concept of how we think, and it's going to set us up to have a right mind so that God's will can be done in our lives. And what he's getting at is his will is, as he's gifted you, that you would use them, that we would be a people of service, a people of Christ didn't just save us so that we got our ticket to heaven and boom, that's it. He expects us to live for him. And amongst the body, we serve each other. So, but we need to start where our author, Paul, starts, and that is in how we are thinking, because that affects whether we have success with the gifts of God or not. So that's where we will start. So verse 3 gives us this theme of thinking. It says, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. You see, twice in there he's talking about thinking, and you can see there's a serious theme there. The word pride is not in that verse, but you can see that he's talking about pride. Because when we're thinking, he's talking about how we think about ourselves, right? And we're cautioned, careful not to think too highly just of ourselves. Gents in the back, can I ask you a favor? These lights right above me, can they go on? My glasses are good, but maybe not that good. Just those beautiful globes. That'd help me out. So we've got, similar to what we had last week, where he gave us a negative and a positive, where he says, don't be conformed to the world, but rather in positive, do be transformed, right? So now we get the same thing. We have a positive and a negative. The negative is don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, but rather the positive is that we should think, do think with sober judgment. So what does that mean? What does that mean? How many of us feel like we've got a real pride issue? So not thinking too highly of ourselves, I don't think it primarily means like you think that you're the best looking person in the group or whatever. It primarily means we're thinking too highly of our own opinions. And it's really easy when you're sitting in a room full of people, when there's 80 other people in the room who are all wrong and you're the only person right, that, well, they're a bunch of dummies, right, of course. Because naturally, who thinks lowly of their own opinion? I've thought this through. I know why we have the oil crisis or the whatever else. And then somebody comes along with some other idea, and it's clearly kook-brained. So we think very highly of our own opinion. But here we're being cautioned. We're being just cautioned. This is a natural tendency for us. We think pretty highly of our own opinion. But instead, he's saying, just be careful. Make sure you have a sober judgment on yourself. You can see in there sober judgment how much this is reflecting the need for us as God's saints to be a people of humility, right? Humility, especially how we think about ourselves. So how do we have this kind of sober judgment? At the bottom of the verse here, verse 3, he tells us, think of yourselves with sober judgment, and he gives us an idea how. In accordance with faith. In accordance with the faith that God has given to you. What does faith have to do with it? Well, faith, if you think about it, is really about getting attention off ourselves. Like, we put faith not in ourselves as believers, we put faith in Christ. So we're looking away from ourselves, not looking at ourselves. Like, I've got it, I've accomplished. I didn't even need this communion business. I'm a pretty good person, I'm going to heaven. No, we as Christians, we put faith in Christ, we put our attention somewhere else. So we're looking somewhere else to make sure we keep ourselves on a level playing field. And this faith that is given to you, it's not even something that's earned. So we've got the opposite of boasting here, which is pride, and that would be humility. Now, the reason we're talking about this is because humility is the base that is required when we get talking about the spiritual gifts. Now, I want to talk about that here now. But there's no point in talking about the spiritual gifts unless we as a body can come to it thinking soberly about ourselves so that nobody gets puffed up on thinking about how good, well, you know, I'm a better server than that person, or I gave more than that person, and therefore I'm a better person, or whatever. Scripture says we need to have this kind of humility. So I want to show you, the next verses, but I just want to jump to verse 10, and then I'm going to skip backwards. Get a little sense of the humility here that the Lord is looking for his people. Be devoted to one another, it says, in love. Honor one another above yourselves. This is the kind of thinking that he wants us to have. Now, I'm just going to just keep that in mind, but I want to skip back now to verses 4, 5, and just the first part of verse 6. And he says, for just as each of us has one body, and each of us in our body has many members. So you see, he's talking about in your physical body, you have both hands, arms, legs, feet, eyeballs, tongue, different parts. But you're all together as one body, okay? He says, these members don't have all the same function, your hands from your mouth. Then he says, so in Christ, that's what we are, the church. Though we are many, we form one body. And each of the members belongs to each other. We have different gifts according to the grace that is given to us. So right away we get a sense, what are the spiritual gifts about? They're not just for me or for what, they're so that we can serve each other. God gives us spiritual gifts so that we can use them. This is what a saint in Christ is called to, right? We are called to be engaged with his church, to serve, to help wherever we can, however we can. We're not just supposed to be bench warmers, right? We're called to be engaged. So we begin with, I said verses 1 and 2, but the renewing of our minds. Why is that? So we know the will of God. The will of God, as he's telling us here in the next few verses, is that we be a people who live a life of service. We recognize the rest of the church body, and we desire to be a part of that and serve. Right thinking about this kind of service is going to require humility. That's how we can access or, you know, function best with the spiritual gifts. Now, the purpose of the use of the gifts is really to be giving to others And the primary thing that we're giving is grace. I just want to jump out of Romans into 1 Peter, where he's talking about it. And he says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received. Why? To serve others. That's the reason that God does this for us. As faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So he's saying there, you are a steward of God's grace. So we just celebrated communion where we remember so greatly God's grace poured upon us. And then he says, that's our job now as Christians, like little Christs, to be stewards of grace and giving it out. That's what the use of spiritual gifts is all about. That we could serve one another in the body through grace. In fact, the word in Greek for gift and the word for grace are almost identical. It's almost like they're saying it's the same thing. God gives you grace in the gift, and he expects you to give out that grace. Faith and grace elevates whatever we otherwise have, maybe as a talent, and can turn that into a gift. Because we all know, as we're going to see in this list of spiritual giving, or spiritual gifts, there's the gift of giving, the gift of mercy, the gift of teaching. The world has people who are good at mercy and people who know how to teach and people who know how to be philanthropists and give. What is the difference between the people in the world who are philanthropists and give and Christians who give? What's the difference between people in the world who teach and Christians who teach? The difference is going to be all about whether we are giving out in grace for the sake of seeing the body edified and Christ exalted. I'm just going to jump now to Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And he says, I long to see you so that I might impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I might be mutually encouraged in one another's faith. So the gifts are there so that we can be building up the body collectively together. That's part of what's going on. Now, if we have pride in our hearts and in our lives, it's just going to kill that. Because if our intention is to serve one another or love one another or give grace, any little seed, any little bit of leaven in our hearts of pride starts to destroy that and override that. Let me just show you back in Romans 12 here, verses 3 and 6, where he's talking about God giving to us a measure of faith. So, and he equates this also here with grace. Part of the point here is that we shouldn't fake it, especially when we are serving for God's purpose or serving in God's church or in some ministry, that we aren't just the people who fake it. We need to be a people saturated in God's grace, so that is primarily what's coming out of us so that we can serve. Now, let me just show you what the small list here in Romans 12 is. It's just an example of the gifts. It's not exhaustive by any stretch of the imagination. But here you'll see, if your gift is prophesying, then you should prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then you should serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do so cheerfully. Now, when you think about this for a minute, this little list here that we have of gifts, all of these will require humility in order to be able to do them well. Without it, they're all going to falter because each of these comes from sort of a position of strength for the sake of somebody else. For instance, mercy. If you notice somebody who needs mercy, is that not because they are in a weakened position, and you have the strength to be able to afford to give mercy to them? If there's somebody teaching, it's because there's somebody who needs to be taught. You teach from a position of strength for those who need to hear. If it's service, that's because there's somebody who needs to be served. So in all these gifts, we come from a position of strength to offer to others. Now, if we are functioning in a position of strength, it would be easy to get puffed up, especially if people start coming along and saying, you know, you help out with the potluck or whatever. Oh, that was so good. What you did was so fabulous. Actually, you made it seem so nice. You cleaned up so quick. And then, oh yeah, I am pretty fabulous. I'm pretty wonderful. But what I did and the way that I did it, and then all of a sudden we're puffed up, and we need to be careful about that. It's not just strength from us, but this is the temptation that we walk into, pride. This is why it begins in verse 3, don't think more highly of yourself than others, but rather we need to have sound judgment. So I just want to talk about this for a second. If pride is a concern here, and clearly in Romans 12, God's worried that pride is a concern when it comes to the church serving each other. And in fact, maybe this is why some people don't serve each other, because of pride. Like, those people don't deserve it. Or I'm too good for that, I don't know. How do we counter pride? If pride looks at ourselves and lifts ourselves up, how do we counter that? The natural inclination would be, well, then you should look poorly on yourself, shouldn't you? Humble yourself. Take yourself down a peg or two. I don't think that's exactly what the scripture has in mind. That because we should not be a people who are proud, that we really need to take ourselves out. This is what I think the scripture would have in mind for us. We look up when we have pride. We look up to ourselves. But a Christian can keep looking up, just quit looking at themselves. And we look to Christ. Always our heart and our attention should keep going back to Him. Looking at Christ exalted and lifted up. And we can even take pride in that. Take pride in our great Savior. Take pride in Christ. But as we look up to Christ, we don't need to take ourselves down and beat ourselves up like we have a low self-esteem now and I have to be so awful. That's not what the scripture is advocating here for. In order to combat pride, we just need to think rightly of ourselves and think highly of Jesus. You know, sometimes we may compare ourselves even to somebody else when we need to be comparing ourselves to the Savior and look to Him. Think of this for a second. If you had a room full of pianos, there's a whole room full of beautiful pianos like this, and you know they weren't in tune properly, and they say, okay, well, I want to tune the piano, so I'll just play this other piano over here, and then I'll tune myself to that, except that that piano is also out of tune. And so all the pianos getting tuned to each other, and in the end, zero pianos are actually properly tuned. But a piano tuner comes in, and he doesn't tune a piano based on what another piano sounds like. He comes in with his tuning fork or whatever, bing, and every piano gets tuned properly to the higher source. So this is what we do. We don't compare ourselves to each other, and that's what pride will do. We look to the Savior. And we exalt Christ and lift Him and think highly of Him. And then, you know what can happen to the saint of God? They can put themselves into a lowly position. They can put themselves into a humble position. And they can actually really quite enjoy it and feel blessed in Christ just in their service. I was bringing glory to my Savior today. I did what the Savior wanted, and I take great energy and joy in that. Now, as we look at the gifts of the list of the gifts here, I want to kind of go through them quickly for you. And you'll see first on our list here is prophecy, and I'm going to deal with it maybe never or last anyways, because the first shall be last and the last shall be first, so prophecy I will deal with last, but most of the others I don't feel like we need to spend a whole lot of time on this morning. However, and this might surprise you, good Christian people disagree on what the gift of prophecy means. I don't mean to shock anybody, but so it's a little bit more controversial. But we're going to save it for last, and I don't mean right before my deathbed last. I mean last this morning. So what I want to show you, when you see this list of gifts here, something that happens for many of us, we like to know, what is my spiritual gift? And we get this outside help every once in a while. You know, here's a spiritual gift inventory list. And you can go through this and it will identify for you exactly what your gift is. But this is not what this list is doing. And I don't think that it's meant to. We have a bad habit of trying to pigeonhole ourselves into a particular gift. I don't think I've got that gift, so I'm never going to do that. The gift of service, I don't like that. I'm never going to serve anybody. That's a lot of humility, isn't it? No. We should be careful not to pigeonhole ourselves in these. I want to show you a few scriptures that show where these gifts tend to overlap. Okay? Let me just show you here. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, the one who prophesies, that's one of the gifts, speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Now, do you know the word encouraging there is the exact same word that shows up in Romans 12 as the gift of exhortation? So in essence, he's saying the gift of exhortation and the gift of prophecy need to go together. They need to overlap. In fact, he's saying a little bit, there's maybe not a whole lot of difference between the two of them. They go over each other. Let me show you another from Titus 1:9. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. There we have a teacher, spiritual gift of teaching. So that he can encourage, that's a different spiritual gift, others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So we're seeing here the gift of teaching mixed with the gift of encouragement. So a person can't say, well, I have the gift of teaching, but I don't have the gift of encouragement. So if the people just feel beat up by my teaching, that's their problem, not mine. No, the gifts can overlap. And in fact, they should. In many ways, they need to. Can you imagine the gift of mercy and the gift of service and have them not overlapping? How are you going to show somebody that gift of mercy unless you're going to serve them a little bit? They overlap. So you see my point here. We don't got to be careful about categorizing too much or pigeonholing, because then we can say, I fit here, I don't fit over there. So, you know what, when we met with our nominating committee, I was really interested by this because, you know, some of the people on the committee or one person in particular, you're saying, well, this person's not interested anymore or this person's too old or whatever. And the nominating committee was just saying, look, these people have value. This person maybe feels tired or whatever, but we could see, no, there is service to be had and could come from these different people. So, we see it. Anyways, where was I? Okay, I want to talk about a few of these gifts in particular. One of them is exhortation, and I just want to show you a little example of this from Paul out of the book of Philemon. Exhortation basically is when you need to give somebody a kick in the butt. You need to discipline, as it were, maybe a little bit, but you do it in a very gracious and nice way. Exhortation. This is what we're talking about. So here we have this example out of Philemon where Paul, who is the authority of an apostle, comes and wants to speak to this man. And he says, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and I could order you to do what you ought to do. So some people have a position of authority where they can order people to do what they need to do. But he says, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. This is exhortation. I was reading, I got a wonderful buy at the garage sale that the church just hosted. A book by Chuck Swindoll, so if that was yours, your loss, my gain, good deal. I'm reading it. Whoever gave that up, I'm reading it. And he was talking about being at a meeting where he was a guest speaker, and somebody came into the meeting and started to rebuke the speakers and challenge the panel and just interrupt the meeting and stand up in front of it all. Chuck didn't know the guy because it was a different church, a different venue, like a conference. But he found out later that this fellow does this all over the place, likes to go from meeting to meeting and just do this. And he really feels like he has the spiritual gift of rebuking. So he just walks in, causes chaos, and then wants to leave. I actually knew a fellow who told me one time, yes, that I have the gift of rebuking. Do you know what this is? Do you remember why he's trying to tell us at the beginning we need to think rightly of ourselves? Somebody who thinks they've got the gift of rebuking, this is pride. This is not love to do it in a fashion like this. This is pride. We have to be careful. We don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought. So we need to know, even take an example even from the scripture. If we want to exhort, we can do it as Paul did. It needs to be done in love. If you're a teacher, you know, we'll get back to that list so you can see the gifts that are there. This might seem obvious that a teacher be gifted of the Lord. Really, if you're going to be teaching for the Lord's sake, you're certainly not teaching your own hobby horses then, right? Not teaching just whatever, teaching the scripture. And being tested and approved as a teacher, as the scripture encourages us to do. Study to be approved. It's not for everybody. The gift of generosity is up there. Contributions is what it says. Giving. How do we do that as a spiritual gift? Jesus gives us an example when he's sitting in the temple one day, and there's a man who comes in to give, and he gives, and he wants to make a bit of a parade about it. Somehow, we have to get some acknowledgement or some recognition that I gave. And Jesus sees this widow that goes in, and just her little, and he tells them, you know, like, I can tell you the truth, that woman who gave out of her need and in her humility did better than the man who made a parade about it and gave out of his abundance. Spiritual gift of contributing and giving. Can I just share with you a different example about that, which is just very interesting, because the way it's set up in the scripture makes you think that it wasn't intended almost. In Acts chapter 5, we see something glorious. The church is just being born, and everybody is very zealous and excited. And a man that we all hold, and in the scriptures they held in very high esteem, Barnabas, comes forward. And it says that Barnabas came forward, he sold a tract of land, so he had a bunch of money. And he just came and brought it at the apostles' feet. Now we trust that Barnabas didn't have any bad intention in what he did, just pure and giving and gracious. But something bad came out of that because it was so public and it was acknowledged. Ananias and Sapphira, it tells us about, came right after that, sold a tract of land, and came and brought some of the money to the apostles' feet. And they lied. The church just basically assumed you've done exactly what Barnabas did, and they didn't mind that kind of recognition. They kept some of it back for themselves. Both of them dropped dead in the church because of that. Gift of contributing. It has a lot to do with a person's heart. There's a gift of leadership there. Do you see that close to the bottom? If it's to lead, do it diligently. Here's a unique prayer for us as a body. Lord, save us from lazy elders. Lord, save us from lazy elders, lazy staff, and a lazy pastor. Give us leaders, Lord, that will serve. Give us leaders that'll work and do their best. Give us leaders that'll take that little bit of extra time, if it's required, to do what is needed for the church. The point in all of these things, they're gifts so that we can serve. To serve one another, care for each other, and see that Jesus is being glorified. I think this is a great litmus test to know if you're using your gifts correctly, and even for us to help others discern. Two things. As you're using your spiritual gift, two things to watch for. Is Christ being glorified through what you're doing? Is Christ being exalted through what you're doing? Like I said, the world's got lots of philanthropists who give money, lots of do-gooders who love to do good, go down and help out with whatever program and be in a march. Are they glorifying Christ in what they're doing? That's a huge difference. Number one. Is your gift use glorifying Christ? Number two, is it edifying the body? Is it actually helpful? Is it useful and helpful to the body that they've been able to pick themselves up, they've been able to advance, they've been able to do something that would honor Christ? Now, I told you I'd save the trickiest for last. That's the gift of prophecy. Now, some people are not sure at all, many people not sure at all, how the gift of prophecy could even fit into the church today. And it is tricky. In fact, there is a verse that says, wherever there's prophecy and wherever there's tongues, they'll be done. There's a bit of a question mark about when that time, has it happened already, or is it yet to come? So we're going to look at some scriptures this morning to try and get a bit of a feel and a handle on the gift of prophecy, so if we can know, is it here? Should it be? I'm going to start with a message of Peter's, Pentecost, and he's talking about, he quotes Joel here when he starts talking about it, okay? And he says, in the last days, does anybody know when the last days are? Do you guys know that we live in the last days? And I don't mean that Jesus is coming this weekend by saying that. That from the time that Christ came and after he ascended back into heaven, the Bible designates the past 2,000 years since then as the last days. So that's the time we're in now, the last days. God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. So is this just a designated office? Somebody is a prophet or not? Or who is he talking about here? All people. I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters, they will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. One of the points of this passage from Joel is that however the gift of prophecy works, wherever it is, it's not meant just for necessarily, oh, there is a prophet. In the Old Testament, you go about like Elijah. He basically feels alone. How many prophets are there? Well, we've got Elijah. And then a generation later, how many prophets are there? Well, there's Jeremiah. It's not like they're all everywhere. It's like there's one. But here is talking about an experience that is certainly more widespread than that. My spirit will be on all people, my sons and my daughters, and they will prophesy in the last days. So I get a little bit of a sense that it's a widespread thing and that it could happen in the church, or should. So let me show you another passage, if I can make my clicker. This is 1 Corinthians 14. We're going to look at verses 1 to 4, speaking on the gift of prophecy. Follow the ways of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. Look at what is number one, especially prophecy. For anybody who speaks in a tongue doesn't speak to people, but he's speaking to God. Indeed, nobody can understand them. It's like he's saying the gift of tongues is just what useless in the church. What good is that? They utter mysteries. Verses 3 and 4. But the one who prophesies is speaking to people for their strengthening, for their encouraging, for their comfort. Can I just show you here real quick? He's giving us here a definition of what the modern gift of prophecy is. Verse 3. Anybody who prophesies speaks to people for their, number one, strengthening, number two, encouraging, number three, for their comfort. This is what the gift of prophecy is meant to do. Anybody who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies, and here again you see the point of it, edifies the church. Are we functioning in the Spirit with spiritual gifts? We're glorifying God, and others are being edified. That's what's going on. Now, some people will take this gift of prophecy and almost like they like to lord it over people. Remember right from the beginning, think of ourselves with sober judgment, not more highly than we ought to. And I would just give a caution if you walk into a church where it's a thus saith the Lord type thing and they're spitting out stuff that they're saying, this is a modern prophecy, God has told me, I'm telling you, you have to do it. We need to be a little bit careful with that. Let me just show you here now, still in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 29 and 31, he says, in your church, this is okay. Two or three prophets could speak. And then what does it say about what they've heard? The others need to weigh carefully what is said. What does that tell us about the prophecy? An Old Testament prophet speaks, it's the word of God. When a New Testament prophet speaks, we need to weigh it carefully. When an Old Testament prophet speaks, you don't weigh it, you just obey it. God has spoken. When a New Testament prophet speaks, we need to take a look at that. Is this balanced on God's scripture? Is this truly something that God is moving with. Can I show you the exact same caution in 1 Thessalonians 5? Do not treat prophecies with contempt. No, if somebody's speaking and they think they have a word of the Lord, we're supposed to listen to it. But we have to test them. Test them all. And hold on to what is good. So we don't just take anybody who comes along and says, thus says the Lord, and expects that to be the case. The bottom line is the person speaking that which builds up? This is the definition we saw in verse 3. That builds up, and that comforts, and that consoles. And I want to show you one last thing on it. I'm not going to deal with this one here, but just 1 Corinthians 13:2. Anytime we're using the gifts of God, we need to think of ourselves in sober judgment, not more highly than we ought to. And our purpose is to build others up and see Christ exalted. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 2 says, if I have the gift of prophecy, and here, the way that's defined is, I can fathom all mysteries. That means the gift, modern gift of prophecy is akin to discernment. Like I can read my scriptures, and one person reads that, and it's all like Greek to them. And you can come along and say, I understand the mysteries of the scripture. I can help you with that. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. Nothing. But the opposite is true for us today too, that we need to recognize. God has given us gifts, each of us. And what he wants from us to do is engage in service with each other. And the way he wants us to do that is in love. Serve each other in love. See Christ exalted and lifted high. Let me just show you this one last verse, and then I'm going to quit. It's from Psalm 133. It's a few verses there, actually. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like precious oil that's poured on the head, runs down into the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, all the way down to the collar of his robe. Oil. The spiritual gifts are given to us to serve each other. The beginning of our passage today in Romans 12 says, the human body is made up of different parts, and no part is independent of its own. Each part lives to serve and function for the rest of the body. And no part of the body can say, I don't need those others. I need them, in fact, I need them. And then he says, this is what the church is. We are all different individuals and gifted differently as individuals. And we need each other. We don't function well alone. We function only really with the body. If you think of something mechanical, and if it doesn't have enough oil in it, and it just seizes up and doesn't function at all. And in Psalm 133, it's talking about this beautiful oil. This is God's grace and his spirit upon his church and upon his body, and it just lubricates everything. The love of God, the grace of God. May that be the thing that it works between each of us. We have differences, yes. We have differences of opinion, yes. May God's grace, and just as the scripture says, how love covers over a multitude of sins, may the love of God and his grace be the oil between us that keeps us together and causes us to live and work well in unity. Church, let's close with a word of prayer. Give our heart's attention to the Lord. Lord Jesus, we love you and we recognize that you have gifted us, even if we don't understand everything about these gifts. We're encouraged that we should eagerly seek after these gifts, and not for ourselves, but so that we can be a blessing to others, so that we can be used of you. Lord, for any of us who don't have it in our heart this morning that that's the life we want, is to be used of you, would you continue to work that and shape that in our hearts and lives, that we know we're bought with a price, we're called, And our life should be about glorifying Christ. Father, we trust by your Holy Spirit that that's already there. And in our earnest desire to bring glory to Christ and use you, would you just be awakening in us how we can serve and trust that you will gift us as we need. And our heart's intent and purpose would always be just to see Christ glorified and the church edified. So we praise you. We thank you. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name. Amen.